Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. After our special music this morning, I invite you to give your undivided attention to our pastor as he brings us today's message.
Happy Sabbath.
Sabbath.
Oh, send out light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Beams of heaven as I go through this wilderness below, guide my feet in peaceful ways, turn my midnight into days. When in the darkness I would go, faith always sees a star of hope, and soon from all life's grief and danger, I shall be free someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. Oftentimes my sky is clear, joy abounds without a tear. Though a day so bright be gone, clouds may hide tomorrow's sun, there'll be a day that's always bright, a day that never yields to night, and in its light the streets of glory I shall behold someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. Harder yet may be the fight, right may often yield to might, wickedness a while may reign, Satan's cause may seem to gain. There is a God who rules above, with hands of power and heart of love. If I am right, he'll fight my battle. I shall have peace someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. Amen. Burdens now may crush me down, disappointments all around, troubles speak in mournful sigh, sorrow through a tear-stained eye. There is a world where pleasure reigns, no mourning soul shall roam its plains, and to that land of peace and glory I want to go someday. I do not know what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday.
Amen. I don't know about you, I'm ready to go home. I've been to church. Thank you so much, Rachel. It's okay to say amen in the Lord's house, is it? Right? Okay, I'm just checking. Folks, let's have prayer together. Father, I just want to ask you, please pour out your spirit, not just upon the speaker, but upon the listeners, not just upon this place, but every place that's gathering in your name today. And I ask in Jesus' name. I'm a bag of conflicting emotions this morning. I'm happy, I'm excited, I'm also frustrated and upset, and I'll explain this to you as we go forward. This is what I wanted to do today, is to just give you an update from the events that happened in Syracuse. And I know there are some that have heard this already. Make pretend you're hearing it for the first time. I still expect you to stay awake. I have trouble trying to begin because I don't necessarily like to write word for word sermons because I don't like to do it that way. I want to tell you something, and I guess I'll start with this. I am here to tell you that evangelism is not dead. And the reason that I'm saying that is I have met people, good, God-loving, God-fearing people. They love Jesus. They love his message. But they believe that evangelism is dead. They believe that it's a waste of time to do evangelism because people out there, they don't have a hunger anymore. They don't care anymore. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of time. But I'm here to tell you that evangelism is not dead. There is still work to be done. There are people out there we know that need Jesus, right? But I'm here to tell you that there are people that are looking for Jesus. Even if they don't know the name, they're looking for something more. There are people out there who are responding to the Spirit of God. Very simply, if a person gets to the place where they start wondering, is this all there is? Then maybe it's the Holy Spirit finally opening their eyes to tell them that chase, that thing you've been looking for, it's not there because you've been looking in the wrong place. There are people out there who are looking. The Holy Spirit's work is not over yet. But here's the implication of that. If the Holy Spirit's work is not over yet, then that means that the church's work is not over yet. If you as a Christian believe that you are doing your duty by showing up to church on Sabbath morning and returning a tithe, faithful or not, if you believe that you are somehow completing your duty in the eyes of God, then I am sorry. You do not know what it means to be called to be a disciple of Christ. If you think that the church is doing its duty in the eyes of God because it is open on Sabbath morning, and then open in the midweek when maybe one person shows up, if that, and somehow we are doing our duty in the eyes of God, I'm here to tell you, church, that you are a part of an apostate system of thinking. God's work is not done. God's vehicle are men and women, you and I. And I'm here to tell you that the events in Syracuse, oh man, have shown me anew that God is not done. Evangelism is not dead. And I'll tell you this, that he showed me that in spite of me. In spite of me, and I'll explain that in a minute. We had 3 weeks to go to preach, to do an evangelistic series in Syracuse, and we had meeting locations, if you didn't know, from up in the Adirondacks. If you've ever heard of a place called Natural Bridge, Natural Bridge, little tiny town. You blink, you pass it. From all the way up Natural Bridge in the Adirondacks, down from Watertown, down 81, down into Syracuse, a little bit south of Syracuse, going out towards Union Springs and Auburn, New York. We had meeting sites at all of those locations. We even had a site that met in a prison in Auburn to do an evangelistic series. We had meetings all over the place. We were supposed to be there for 3 weeks. That was the plan. And I want to tell you something. I fought with the Lord the whole way leading up to those meetings because I did not want to go. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and I'll probably get in trouble, but I don't care. I didn't want to go. I put the nice face in front of the conference officials when they talked about the meeting, but I didn't want to go. I have a wife. I have children. I have churches that the Lord has asked me to serve here. Why do I want to go away for 3 weeks to a meeting? And here was my problem with it. I am sick and tired of trying to be a part of a system that is trying to educate people about God. We don't need any more educated people. We need converted people. I'm sick and tired of being a part of a system where we train our preachers that it is your job to convince them. So you have to know every text, every proof text, back and forth. You need to know the Bible like the back of your hand. And we have a bunch of convinced people in the church. But I wonder how many converted people there are in the church. How many people... Let me explain to you what the difference is. A convinced person knows that the seventh day is the Sabbath. They have been shown the Bible text. They see that it's there. A convinced person knows that the Bible says that when you die, you sleep until the resurrection. It's there. It's very clear. A converted person believes it and lives it even when no one is looking. I am sick and tired of being part of a system, and I told this to God. I'm being honest with you this morning. I don't want to be trying to sit there and convince people. God, if we're going to go to Syracuse, you need to go to Syracuse. You see, the fact of the matter is that pastors, speakers, elders, church Christians, you don't have the power to convert anyone. The power of conversion comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual. That's it. You don't have to do anything. I met a man one time that all he did was open the Bible and read several verses. And in reading those verses, it unfolded truth to me like never before. And I couldn't understand it at the time. How can this man have such power? And then I realized it's not the man. It was the Holy Spirit attending the words that were written. You see, when God's Spirit is there, people are moved. If you listen to a sermon and your conscience is pricked to the point where you feel like something is squeezing inside of you, it's not the speaker. It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that converts people. And I'm arguing with God, Lord, I don't want to go. I don't feel like going. We have to do a revelation seminar. And we had this material. And I'm looking at this material. I'm saying, this material is about convincing people. I want to convince people. I don't want to waste my time. Lord, if you want me to go, you have to send your Holy Spirit. And sad to say, sometimes Christians get involved in activities with their intellect, but they don't ask the Holy Spirit to be the prime mover. And then we wonder why the results are what they are. So I told the Lord, I said, God, I don't want to go unless you send your Holy Spirit. And I had this, and I hope you can sense my passion, because that's the frustration and the passion all mixed into one. I don't want to be a part, I don't even want to do ministry. I don't want to pastor anymore in the framework of trying to convince you of what's right and what's wrong. Most of you have been here long enough to know what the truth is. If you have trouble, it's because it's in the area of conversion. It's in the area of the Holy Spirit. If we have trouble filling the church during prayer meeting and on Wednesday night, it's not because you don't know that the church is open. It's because you need to be converted, that you need to be here. You don't need to be convinced. You need to be converted. And I don't want to be a part of a system that's convincing people anymore. That was my talk with God. Believe it or not, God did not strike me dead, which I half expected. But I think the Lord allows us to rant because it's through that fumbling of words that he begins to teach us things. God is merciful, praise the Lord. I was sent to minister, to be the speaker at a location in Roosevelt, New York. Now, I've asked this at the other churches. How many of you know where Roosevelt, New York is? Not one person. Roosevelt, New York is a small, little, tiny town. One of those towns where you blink and you get right through it. And I said, Lord, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Father, I want to claim the promise that you give us in your word. You know where the Bible says, and I think it's in Isaiah 55:11. I didn't write this in my notes. Let's turn there. Isaiah 55:11. Yes, praise the Lord, I remembered it. Turn to Isaiah 55:11. Amen. Isaiah 55:11 says this. It says, "So shall my word..." As a matter of fact, I'm going to read verse 10. Isaiah 55:10 says this. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." It says just like that. It says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I shall please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So I entered into an agreement and said, "Lord, okay, your Holy Spirit has to be the prime mover. I will preach the word, trusting that this text will bear fruit." So I went to Roosevelt, New York, and got to preach. And so we got there, and a lot of preparation was made in advance of these meetings. Bible studies were being done. We rented a place where they train EMTs. It's an ambulance training facility. We rented their room. We were all set. I show up there the day before the meetings, and I asked the church members there, I said, "How many people do you think are going to come from the Bible studies that are being done? Because I'm trying to get an idea of who's coming." And they said, "No one." "No one? Well, what do you mean?" "Well, all the Bible studies, for one reason or another, people have just, you know, one person is sick, they can't come. One person has this. One person got discouraged because they were doing Bible studies and they lost their job and they decided they didn't want to do Bible studies anymore." Which, you know, the very thing you need is the very thing you don't want, but that's a sermon for another day. And so I'm thinking, "Lord, how can it be? You sent me here, you know this problem that I have, and now, oh, but by the way, Pastor, we did do an advertisement. We sent out handbills." Now, I don't know how many of you know anything about advertising. I'm not an expert in advertising either, but I know this, that you need to send out 1,000, or I think it's 10,000, 10,000 advertisements to get one person to respond. That's the general rule for advertising. I don't believe in advertisement. I think that money can be better spent in other areas. And so they tell me this. We've sent out a few thousand advertisements because that's the population of the surrounding towns put together. And I'm thinking, "Lord, Isaiah 55:11, his word is not going to return void." I'm hanging on to that promise because, frankly, I had nothing else to hang on to. Well, I'm here to report to you that we had some amazing things happen at that meeting. Amen. Amazing things happened. Our first night, we had, in a small little town, 15 people show up who knew nothing about Adventism. Some were barely Christian. Showed up out of the blue to hear a Revelation seminar. One thing I can tell you that I was very thankful for is the faithfulness of that church. We had it's a small little church. You could fit them in the first three rows of this side of the church here. And they were showing up almost 80, 90% attendance to every night, every meeting. I want to introduce you to some of the people that I got to meet as a result of these meetings. The first one was this. He was actually a trainee, an EMT trainee, who was going to the same building for training on the nights that we were off. Every night, for the first three or four nights, he would come up to me and he'd say, "Pastor, can I have a copy of your PowerPoint, the slides that I was using?" I said, "Sure." And I had told the church, or the group, I rather, that I am recording these because we're going to put them on the radio. In the Capital District. "You're going to be on the radio," I told him. So he said, he asked me, "Can I have a copy of the audio and the PowerPoints? Because it helps me learn better." I said, "Sure." So I gave it to him. Well, on the first time we took a couple of nights off, I called him just to check on him, see how he was doing. And here's a young man, he's about 18, doesn't know anything. He knows about God, but doesn't know anything about anything. And explaining, preaching, you know, it's just not something that he would do. He says, "Pastor, I have to tell you something. The next night I went back to that same facility for training. And when we were done with the training, I was so moved by what I was hearing that I had to tell the guys that I was studying with. I said, 'Guys, you know, I've been going to these meetings and boy, it's just, we're learning so many things and I'm enjoying it, learning about God.' And apparently somehow in the conversation, someone asked him, 'Well, what are you learning?' And he said, 'I'm glad you asked. So he popped out his laptop. He started playing the PowerPoint and the audio, and he's clicking through the slides as I'm speaking in a recorded message. He kept them there from 9 at night to 12:30 in the morning. Preaching via the computer, a young man who doesn't know anything about anything. But he's preaching the gospel message. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, how many Christians would be willing to put themselves out there like that? Or would you rather be embarrassed to tell people, I've been going to these meetings, I've been learning so many things? How many Christians would be willing to share their faith and keep, and he didn't keep them there, they stayed there till well past midnight? You see, folks, a convinced person will not do that. But a converted person, there is a different story altogether. When you have it's like a fire in your bones and you can't keep it in any longer. I ran into another man who was there. He was a Christian from a different church the very first night. Well, let me back up a bit here. I want to make sure you understand. When we had all these people show up, my prayer to God was, Lord, here we go. This is one of the reasons why we really don't do well, because when we do advertisements, we get total strangers, and we're trying to take these people who don't know anything about God, we're trying to make them theologians. So you take kindergartners and you're trying to teach them calculus. You follow what I'm saying? And I'm saying, Lord, I can't do that. So now I'm trying to present a message praying for the leading of the Spirit in a way that's easy to understand. Taking out all the stuff that's too over their heads and presenting just Christ and Christ as the theme of Revelation. This man comes from another church, well trained in the teachings of his church. He says to me the first night, he says, I really appreciated that message, but I don't believe the way that you do. And I said, okay. He said, I believe in the secret rapture. And I said, okay, that's fine. Well, brother, thank you for coming. I'm not going to argue with anyone. Well, guess what? He kept coming. Finally got onto the subject of, what did we get? We got onto the subject of the second coming. And during that whole subject of the second coming, I had to deal with the issue of the rapture, of the secret rapture, whether the secret rapture is biblical or whether the Bible says we are raptured and everybody's going to know when it happens. So I laid out the text. We used a whiteboard. We did all that. And my brother, God bless him, his face was beet red. But you know what? He didn't leave. He came back the next day. And guess what the subject was the next night? We talked about the Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath, that it's biblical. And his face gets red again. But let me tell you something that really was just, I loved it. It was just a great experience, was that, have you ever had the experience where you've run into another Christian and you just hit it off? You just connect. You almost don't even need to speak. Here's this man, he's an older retired gentleman, he loved Christ, and I loved Jesus, and we automatically clicked. In spite of what we disagreed on, we were still very, it was kind of a strange thing, it was a bond there that we couldn't break. So I went to visit him at his house, and we spent 2 hours just, I was being very polite, I'm in his home, but we're talking, and he's sharing where he's coming from, and I tried to share a few things. At the end of 2 hours, he's not changing his position, and I wasn't going to change mine. But he looked at me and he said to me, he says, I want to tell you something. And as he's talking, he begins to cry. He says, I have enjoyed our time together. I have enjoyed our time together. You know, the thought comes to me that one of the mistakes that we make is that we give people a take it or leave it type of evangelism. It's like, agree with me or you are lost type of thing. And what I've come to find out is that spiritual things are what? Spiritually? Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. If you share something with someone and they don't receive it, it's not necessarily, it might be, but it's not necessarily because it's the speaker. It's because the Spirit is working on them and they're not ready. Or they're fighting one or the other. But in either case, is it up to me to close the door? Is it up to me to say, if you don't agree the way I believe, then you're evil, you're a heretic? Or should I trust that the Holy Spirit is still working? Do I claim Isaiah 55:11, that his word does not return void? Or do I throw my hands up and say, we can't be friends because you're not as holy as I am? Folks, sometimes we do that. And I'll tell you this. One of the things that I really loved about that experience with that man is this, that he... Well, you know what? Let's look at the Bible. I want to share a Bible text with you because I want to make sure that we're in the Word. John 13. John 13, verse 35. Excuse me. John 13, verse 35. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says, because I think that we need to incorporate this more into what we do when we work with people. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples. If you have what? If you have love for one another. The most important quality of a Christian is not his intelligence, but his love. You see, God can teach you what you don't know. But if you are hard-hearted, stubborn, proud, heaven help you. Because he's going to have to break you before he can do anything with you. And God can't use people like that to reach others. This man left with this understanding, where before he saw Adventists as, well, you know, they don't agree in a secret rapture. His understanding became Adventists, I may not agree with the theology, but they love Jesus and they know their Bibles. And he said to me as I was leaving, I laughed because he said, brother, if you believe the way you say you believe, you're going to be in the secret rapture. And I laughed and I said to myself, well, brother, let me tell you this. If God wants to rapture me away from sin and trouble, then praise the Lord. Okay, but the Bible doesn't teach that, I told him. But I said, that's okay. If God wants to take me, then great. I don't want to be here when the plagues fall and watch all this mess. Even though he's going to protect us, I don't want to see it. But I told him this. I said, listen to me. If you see when these plagues start to fall on the wicked and you're still here witnessing it, I want you to remember me. And I want you to not be discouraged. You see, here's the thing with the secret rapture theory is that there's an idea that there's somehow some type of a second chance. Well, what happens when you see that your theology is not right? You not only may lose faith in that little doctrine, but Christ altogether. We need to know our Bibles. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I had another experience with a gentleman. Young man walks up to me. And you know, it's interesting. People that don't know Jesus, they don't have the lingo down like we do, you know. We understand justification, sanctification, glorification, you know, annihilation, and all those other Asians. All, we know all that stuff. This man doesn't know how to speak the Christian language. But he's hearing these messages about Jesus as the only hope for the sinner. Especially the only hope for the sinner living the last days. And he says to me, he says, Pastor, I want life. What Jesus is giving, that's what I want. What do I have to do? How do I get it? And so we sat down and I talked to him about, if you want Christ, you need to accept him. You need to pray that prayer of repentance. Ask him to come in. That is the first step. But it's the necessary step. Accept him as your Savior and your Lord. And is that your desire? Yes, it is. Well, you need to pray, my brother. So we knelt together and I offered a prayer to heaven. And then he offered a prayer asking Jesus to come in. We refer to it as the sinner's prayer. But he offered this prayer. And afterwards, we stood up and he's taller than I am. So I put my arms around him and I said, welcome to the family of God. And we sat down and he says this. He says, Pastor, I have a question for you. How does God feel about gays? And in my mind, I'm thinking, really, Lord? Really? Like, come on. Ministry is church is not a country club. The church is not a cruise liner like a luxury vessel. The church is a fishing vessel. Do you know the difference between a fishing vessel and a cruise liner? A fishing vessel has fish guts on the floor. A fishing vessel is dirty, it's stinky. And they're bringing in the fish, but there's all sorts of stuff that you bring in that you need to throw back out. A cruise liner, are you kidding me? It's pristine, it smells good, there's food all over the place to eat. You have a good old time. Evangelism is like a fishing vessel. And so I'm talking to him. He's sharing with me his situation, and we're talking, and I'm thinking, Lord, what do you want me to say? Because I've heard there's a lot of things that could be said, but I want you to tell me what to say to him. And so I'm listening to him share his thoughts, his concerns, his struggles, and I said to him this. I said, let me ask you something. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you the same advice that I would give to anybody who wants to become a Christian but knows that their life is not in harmony with what Jesus says he wants, because there really is no difference. I'm sorry. We get icky feelings about things that are just foreign to us. But the Bible says, did you know that the Bible says that a proud look is an abomination to him? Do you know that lying is an abomination to him? The Bible says that if you eat unclean food, it's an abomination to him. We like to reserve abomination for those really bad things. Well, that's not scriptural. So I said to him, I said, are you familiar with John 3:16? You know that verse that people used to show at football stadiums? They don't do that too much anymore. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. He says, yes, I'm familiar with it. Well, what does it say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I said to him, I said, do you know what the word whosoever means? He said, it means everybody. I said, yeah. And are you in that everybody? He said, yes. So I said to him, I said, young man, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to accept him as your Savior and your Lord. Which means Savior is a rescuer, by the way. Savior is the one that rescued you. If you're drowning in a pool and the lifeguard jumps in, he's your Savior. He rescued you. But the lifeguard does not automatically become your Lord. Lord is a different word. It means he's your master, your king. You follow, you obey. You need to obey your new master. It doesn't matter what your struggle is. When you come to Christ, the call is to leave the old ways. And you know what? There are books that have been written, ministries that have been started. I'm not an expert in this area, I will admit to you. But I do know this, I told him, and I'm telling this to you. When Jesus was on walk this earth, he made the lame to walk, right? There were people that were blind, and he restored their eyesight. The Bible records that there were people that would have limbs shriveled up, and at his word, they would stretch out, and all of a sudden, they'd get a brand new limb. Yes or no? The Bible says that Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Right? Does it not also stand to reason then that God has the power to change our thinking?
Yes.
Change our thought processes? And behavior? It's not pretty. It sometimes doesn't happen overnight. But it happens as we surrender to Jesus. And so I called him. I said, you need to make that decision. Is it your desire for Jesus to be your master? Yes. Well, then you have to make a decision. You can't live the way you used to live. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's not easy. I'm not here to say it is. But God has the power to do the impossible. Otherwise, what's the point? Now, I told you, during this process, what I thought was interesting, we had strangers. And brother, I would show up an hour before the meeting started to go through the message, make sure my computer worked properly, everything worked. People were showing up a half an hour before the meeting started just to sit. How many people showed up a half an hour early today? Folks, I'm not playing around. I'm sick and tired of playing around. We need to check where we are with Christ. If church is not meeting our needs, then we need to make church meet our spiritual needs. If we're following forms and rituals, the church is not doing what God called it to do. But if this place is calling people to repentance and to follow Jesus Christ, and you're not excited enough to even show up on time, then maybe the problem's not with the church. I found myself at these meetings. You see how quiet it is right now? It was quiet just like that during these meetings with a bunch of strangers that don't know anything about God or Adventism. And I would find myself saying, Lord, I see some things happening, but what's going on in their minds? Are they just being polite, or is something happening? The one night we got onto the subject of how to start a new life, how to turn over a new leaf, how to begin again. And I talked on the subject of baptism. You know, if a person wants to have the slate wiped clean, all your sins washed away, if you've lived a life and you want to turn to Christ, baptism is an essential part of that. You have to be baptized to start new. And I'm preaching this message, but I'll tell you this. I was preaching the message, but I was not preaching for the heart. I was preaching to share the information as a seminar. In other words, when they showed up the very first night, we gave them a notepad, a binder, a highlighter, and a Bible. And my goal, because I knew that they were just completely brand new, was not to somehow, you know, force them or manipulate them. I said, I want you to take what I'm sharing with you and you see if this is of God or if I'm just some crackpot come from the Albany area to preach to you. And the only way to know that is to study it. So you need to know what's happening. So I shared the baptism message as a seminar on how to start over again, not as a evangelistic, you know, I'm going for your throat to get the emotion going. After the message was over, you know, we're done, I'm saying thank you, and we're filing out. There was this young man by the name of Ron. Ron had been coming to every meeting. He'd been sitting up front. This man is your typical average American young man. He's in his early 40s. He football fan, happy guy, just a normal, regular guy. He drives a pickup truck. He showed up on a motorcycle one night. I mean, just average, you know, average Joe, but his name was Ron. Thanks for that. So that night, I turned around to the front, and Ron is still sitting in his chair, slumped over. And his shoulders keep going up and down like this. And I didn't understand what was happening. Then I realized the man was crying. And I want to tell you, praise the Lord for the first elder there. As soon as he saw that Ron was in that state, he was right next to his side, sat down next to him, put his arm around him, and just began to minister to him, to talk to him, handed him a card with his phone number on it. But the interesting thing was is that Ron was crying, his face was red, tears were coming down. When people would walk, because some were milling around, as people are milling around, he would kind of turn the shoulder and wipe his tears with his hand, but he could not stop crying. He couldn't stop crying, and I'm watching this man. And so I walked over to him, I said, you know, we had developed a rapport, you know, and I said, so what's going on, man? Tell me what's going on. And he says to me, he says, Pastor, I was saved as a young man, but I went my own way. And he says, when I came to the meetings, I could feel, I knew that something was pulling me, but, you know, I just wasn't, something was pulling, I could feel it. He said, one night after you got done speaking, on my way home, I bought a beer, because he's a regular guy, you know, the beer was a normal thing. He said, one night on my way home, I bought a beer, but I was so pulled that I couldn't even finish it. I couldn't drink the beer anymore. Folks, I not once talked about health. We haven't even gotten to that because they're not ready for that. Not once did I say that your physical health and your spiritual health are together. Not once did I say that alcohol diminishes your ability to understand spiritual things. Not once. How did he know? How did he know that he should leave that stuff alone? You see, he didn't need the pastor looking over his shoulder. He didn't need to worry that somebody was going to drive by in the car and see him as a motivation to stop doing what he was doing. It was internal. It was natural. He could not help himself. That is what happens when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of somebody and begins to shake them violently. And so I talked with him, and again, we talked. We said, brother, you need to give your heart to Jesus again. Is that your desire? Because I'm not here to, I told you, I'm not here to move anybody. I'm going to ask you, is the Holy Spirit moving you to do something? Yes. Well, brother, then we need to pray. You need to invite Jesus into your heart to be not just your Savior, so that when you die, you have a ticket into paradise, right? You need to have your Savior and your Lord so that you learn how to live a peaceful life now. Not only that, so you can be his servant, telling other people what God has done for you now. That's part of the Christian walk, by the way. It's not just accepting what he gives you. It's giving him his due, his service. Let me ask you to turn, if you're still in John, John chapter 12, verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32, and we're going to be wrapping up here. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says in John 12, 32, he says this. He says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will do what? Will draw all people to myself." How many frustrated Christians are there today who says, "I would like to witness for God, but I don't know how"? How many Christians would love to do something, but they don't know what to do? Jesus says, "Lift me up, and that will draw people to him." How do you lift people? How do you lift Jesus up? Sometimes it's in the language you use or the language you don't use. Sometimes it's in how you wear your clothing compared to the way other people wear their clothing. He says, there's something different. Sometimes you lift Jesus up by the way you respond when your life goes upside down compared to the way other people respond when their life goes upside down. Lift Jesus up and people will be drawn to him. It's not just what we say, it's what we do that lifts Jesus up. I needed to be in Syracuse because I had gotten to the place where I was feeling that it's about convincing people. I need to be smarter. I need to memorize. I need to do this. I need to do that. And God was showing, reminding me really that it's not about you. God did not ask me to be a minister. He didn't call me to be a minister because I have something that you people need. But the truth of the matter is that God called me to be a minister because it's in using the cracked pots or the crackpots that he gets the most glory, because if he called somebody capable, they get the glory. You understand what I'm saying? We need the Holy Spirit. We need more conversions and less people being convinced. We need to lift up Jesus more. I am here to tell you, and this is what I'm going to close with. I'm going to end with what I began with. The work of the Holy Spirit is not done. In Lansingburg, in Troy, there are people right now who, whether they know it or not, whether they can verbalize it or not, are beginning to wonder, is this all there is? Is this all? Is there more? Where is God? There are people in Troy, in Lansingburg, that were once walking with Jesus, but have now walked away. And guess who God has tapped on the shoulder to make them aware of Jesus again? Anybody want to guess? That's right. It's us. It's not Doug Batchelor, not that there's anything wrong with that. It's not Mark Finley, not that there's anything wrong with that. It's you. God has called this church to fulfill the mission that he has. He's not done yet. And I'm going to say it again. If you think you're fulfilling your obligation to God by your few hours on Sabbath attendance and you give some money to keep the bills paid, you're not doing anything. If the church thinks that, if the board thinks that the church is fulfilling its obligation because we're open on Sabbath and we send the first elders sit here on Wednesday and Friday hoping people will show up, that somehow we're doing our thing, then he's fulfilled his obligation, but the church has not. Now I have something else to share with you, and this, now I'm really going to close. The conference is not going to do these meetings again. We were scheduled to go to Binghamton. We're not going this year, next year. You know why? Because we don't have any money. Because the Fan the Flame evangelism offering came in at half what it normally comes in at. And we can say that there are all sorts of reasons for it. I don't really care about the reasons. I'm just telling you what the end result is. Now, I'm conflicted because I'm glad that I'm not going away from home for 3 weeks again. I'm being honest with you today. I don't want to go away for 3 weeks from my family. I'm away enough. But I wonder if that's God's doing, or if it's because too many people have lost sight of what's important or what their call is. I wonder how many people have the wherewithal to give the evangelism fan the flame fund, but they're more interested in the toy, the boat, the vacation, you name it. I don't know. I wonder how many people might be in the Binghamton area who are asking the question, is this all there is? How many people have backslidden from God in the Binghamton area and need to come back? I have a challenge for you this morning, and that is to pray. Pray if God is calling you to do more. There are churches in this conference that have thousands of dollars in savings, and they won't touch it. You know why? Because they're afraid that if they use that money, then they won't have money to pay the bills. As if the person that gave them the money in the first place doesn't have the wherewithal to replace whatever they use in his work. There are churches that have thousands, $20,000, $30,000 in savings in our conference, but they're afraid. They've lost a sense of mission. Folks, we need to keep or rekindle our sense of mission. There are people that are lost that need to be found, and God has called us to be a part of it. Not that he needs us, but it's the means also of our growth. I'm here to tell you, I grow more. You were just sharing this earlier. The elder was talking about how you know these things, but when you share it with someone else, it has a renewing conviction upon you. If you are struggling in your walk with Jesus, maybe it's because you're not sharing with others. God can't give you more until you've shared what he's already given you. I challenge you this morning. What will God have you do for his cause? What will God have you do? I pray that that's not lost on any person here. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you because of the love that you've shown to each one of us and in revealing yourself to us and for sending your Holy Spirit to work in our stubbornness. Even now, Lord, how you put up with us and our ways that we go back and forth. Thank you, God, for loving me that much. Father, lift up every person in this place. We desperately need the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Father, I want to be a converted Christian. I don't want to be a convinced Christian. I would rather know less and love you more than know more and love you less. Help me, Lord. Help us. Father, there are people in this area, maybe right even next door to us, who right now are being touched by your Spirit. Right now they're searching. Lord, help us to have that fire. Not to try and beat people over the head, but to seek those whom you are already working with. Use us, Lord, that we can be faithful to the gospel commission. We can't do it without your Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.